Hello. Good evening, everybody. Good to see you tonight. There's one. There's two. I'm counting the smiles. There's three. Some of you just refused to do it. Okay. I'm happy that you're here tonight. Oh, that's good, Joy. Joy was really, your mama named you right, Joy. She sure did. Okay, so good evening. Happy that you're here tonight for our worship time together this evening. And it's a joy to be here among God's people and to have the privilege of looking together at His Word. So we're going to do that tonight. Let me just begin with a few comments that I didn't want to spend this time this morning talking about, but I thought I'd spend just a minute tonight talking about it. So as most of all of you know, the shepherds here were gracious to me to allow me to take I called it a sabbatical, but that was really not, wasn't a sabbatical. It wasn't long enough to be a sabbatical, but I took a 2-week break and wasn't here for the last two Sundays. And part of that time was specifically designed for me to get away and be just with the Lord. And that was a tremendous privilege and an eye-opening experience for me. I look forward to more times like that, to have my spirit refueled by just being with the Lord. But whenever you do that, when you shut everything else out and all the distractions and you just get face-to-face with the Lord and in His Word and in prayer, in concentrated, intentional time in prayer, sometimes the Lord brings things upon you that you're not ready for. He brings you conviction. He brings you encouragement where you need it, clarity where you need it. And the Lord started to give me some things during that time that I'm still sorting out and still trying to figure out. And I know many of you mentioned to me that you were praying for me during that time, and I'm very, very thankful that you were. And in many ways, I feel like those prayers were holding me up during that time. I would ask you to continue to pray for me in my ministry, and that the Lord would help me to gain even more clarity and insight. There are some things that really the Lord impressed on me that I just feel really like I need to repent of. Some kind of getting distracted in where my calling from the Lord is. The whole reason that I got into ministry to start with was because, I kind of spent some time thinking about this and doing some deep soul searching. I got into ministry to start with because I have an unbelievable love and respect for this book. And I loved being deep in study of God's Word and trying to find ways to communicate this truth in simple and clear ways that everybody can understand and in ways that are relevant to where we are. And that's why I first pursued ministry, and then as I got into ministry, I had a beloved instructor that really encouraged that in me, and he and in other students as well that I was in classes with, and he pointed out to us that when Paul was telling Timothy about what he should do in being the role of a minister, he would say, fulfill your ministry, do the work of the evangelist. And whenever he's exploring that in his letters to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy, he gets real pointed and he says, devote the entirety of your time, give your whole self to preaching, teaching, and public reading of Scripture. Those three things. It's a ministry of the Word. And that's what I feel like my calling is. And, you know, whenever you're in ministry and you're working in a local church, you're almost forced to wear a lot of different hats. And that's okay. You know, sometimes you have to do things that are outside of your natural predispositions and inclinations and gifting. And you have to do that for the health of a local church. And there are times when I have to do that, and I'm happy to do that. I'm thankful There were a lot of time was spent in prayer over the years in this church, and this church is of such resources and wisdom that we have multiple men on staff, which really is helpful because Bert can devote his time to student ministry, and he's come alongside and has helped us in a lot of other ways too that are really outside of his job description lately, but are helping us move along. And then we spent a lot of time in prayer, the shepherds and the ministers, back several years ago, and the elders decided we need to hire somebody else on staff, and that's when Benjamin came on board, and he does a lot of the internal stuff that quite frankly I didn't have time to do, things of, bigger picture moving us ahead that he can devote his time to. So that's a real blessing. But I tell you, during this time, I just really kind of got emboldened by the Spirit and from the Lord that I need to really get back to what my calling is and really, really buckle down on ministry of the Word. And you say, well, Jonathan, hadn't you always been doing that? Well, I have, but I just felt really strongly about really doubling down on it, if that makes sense. And so that's just a little glimpse, but there's a lot more conviction and repentance that God is bringing upon me. And so I just ask you to continue to pray for me as I try to figure out who I am in the Lord, what my role is in the kingdom, and just ask the Lord to continue to bring that help that I need. So part of what I received from God in those times of solitude and quiet with Him is some insight that I desperately needed. And because I so needed it and it's been so helpful to me personally, I thought it'd be helpful for me to bring you in on that. So on Sunday nights, you're going to get you're kind of a special group. Don't tell the rest of the people that aren't here, but you're my favorite people in this church. And if they were here, I'd tell them that too. I'm going to let you in here into a journey that I don't claim to have arrived at this. I'm in the middle of this, okay? That's true in a lot of ways, and I know I say that a lot, but it's especially true of this. I'm right in the middle, in the muck of this, trying to wade my way through it. And I just thought that enough of you could relate to this, that it would be helpful, that I thought, you know what, I'm going to bring the Sunday night gathering assembly in on this, and we're going to travel this together. So, what are you talking about, Jonathan? Well, let me start this way. So one of the things that I decided to do while I was gone on this break, I needed to get away and not think about church work. I needed to get away and not think about planning for the future, planning classes, writing sermons. I needed to get away from all of that and just be with the Lord for no other reason but, Lord, I need my cup filled. I need to be nourished. I need to sense your presence. I need to be filled up. And so I knew there were several things I needed to do in order to accomplish that. I knew I needed to have some time away. I knew I needed to have some quiet and solitude. I needed to find a place I could get away that would be conducive to that, which I found. And I knew I also needed to spend heavy amounts of time in prayer. So I took a little journal. I've got a little Moleskine journal that I use. And so every day I'm just writing multiple times, like probably every 2 or 3 hours, I'm just writing prayers to God. I'm just praying to Him, and I'm writing, and I'm sharing my heart with Him, my struggles, and needing wisdom and insight, and I'm writing prayers, and I'm opening the Word. And I thought at first, I'm going to try to read a lot of Scripture, and then I thought, no, I don't want to just read a lot of Scripture. I want to sit with Scripture. So I spent time just sitting with Jesus through the Gospel of Matthew and just slowly reading through the Gospel of Matthew. And then I needed the refreshment that comes from the book of Psalms. And so I went to the Psalms and drank deeply from the writings of David and the psalmists. And that fed my spirit. So I did all of that. But also what I did was I'm a part of a group of ministers in Churches of Christ, a Facebook group. There's about 800 ministers in this group, and I sent a message out to them weeks ago, and I said, if you could recommend a book other than the Bible, of course the Bible, but in addition to the Bible, could you recommend a book that would feed the soul of a minister? If he were taking a break and he needed to be fed, what one book would you recommend? And they gave several suggestions. Several good suggestions. I read reviews, I narrowed it down, and really narrowed it down to two books, and I read those books, and one of them I'm still in the process of absorbing, but the first of those was so rich and so good, and some of the insight that is there that was particularly directed toward ministers, but really it was much broader than that. Much of that insight I want to share with you on Sunday nights. So I'm just going to tell you that up front. I'm not going to outline his book for you, but I will tell you what the book is. If you wanted to buy a copy and read it yourself, you're more than happy to. But I'm going to be drawing from some insight that he brings up in the book, and then crafting messages on Sunday night from my own study of the Word, with some illustrations and things that he shares along the way infused into the messages. So the book is by John Ortberg, and it is called Soul Keeping, Caring for the Most Important Part of You. John Ortberg, Soul Keeping, Caring for the Most Important Part of You. And so I'm gonna adopt his title for this series of this teaching series on Sunday nights, and I'm going to call this series Soul Keeping. And I just want to give credit to Ortberg where it belongs. That's the title of his book, but that's what I'm going to call this series, and we're going to start it here tonight. And tonight, the first lesson that I want to bring to our attention tonight is really exploring the nature of the soul. We all have a soul. What does that mean? Now, that's a big question. There's a lot that can be said. There's a lot the Bible has to say about the soul. And so this is not going to be like a thoroughly systematic theology, you know, outline of all the Bible has to say about the soul. I'll leave that study up to you. You can get out your concordance, your Bible study helps, and you can do your own in deep study about the nature of the soul. But I do want to introduce some concepts tonight that I think will help frame where we're going to be going as we talk about caring for the deepest part of who we are, our soul, how to keep our souls. And so tonight's lesson is basically just called that, what is the soul? Now, it's the internal part of you. It is the place where your life is found. The real you. The person that you are in the depths of your being. It is the part of you that has to be cared for. It has to be tended. It has to be nurtured, because if you neglect it, you will crumble as a person. You will collapse. Some people call it a nervous breakdown, but it could be even deeper than that description. In order to understand the importance of caring for your soul and the deepest part of who you are, and how vital it is that you do that so you don't experience a collapse or a crumbling of yourself, I want to share with you a story that Ortberg shares in his book that does not originate with him. He didn't write it. Actually, it was written a long time ago, but he kind of adopts the story and then rewrites the story here. It's called The Keeper of the Stream, and you might have heard this before. If so, please indulge me and hear it fresh again. If you've not heard it, I think it'll be very impactful for you. So everybody likes a story, so we'll start with a story tonight. There once was a high town in the Alps that was straddled the banks of a beautiful stream. The stream was fed by springs that were as old as the earth and as deep as the sea. The water was as clear as crystal. Children laughed and played beside it. Swans and geese swam on it. You could see the rocks and the sand and the rainbow trout that swarmed at the bottom of the stream. High in the hills, far above anyone's sight, lived an old man who served as the keeper of the springs. He had been hired so long ago that no one could remember a time when he wasn't there. He would travel from one spring to another in the hills, removing branches or fallen leaves or debris that might pollute the water. But his work was unseen. One year, the town council decided that they had better things to do with their money than to pay for the work of the keeper of the springs. No one supervised that old man anyway. Nobody knew if he was really even doing anything with the money that he was being paid for. They had roads to repair, after all, and they needed to collect taxes to offer other services, and they needed the money to do all of that rather than pay this unseen stream cleaner the luxury that they could no longer afford. And so, no longer being paid, the old man in the hills left his post. High in the mountains, the springs went untended. Twigs and branches and worse muddled the liquid flow. Mud and silt compacted the creek bed. Farm waste turned parts of the stream into stagnant bogs. And for a time, no one in the village even noticed. But after a while, the water was not the same. It began to look brackish. The swans flew away and lived elsewhere. The water no longer had a crisp scent and that drew children to play in it. Some people in the town began to grow ill, and all of the people in the town noticed the loss of the sparkling beauty that had once flown between the banks of the stream that fed the town. The life of the village depended on the stream, and the life of the stream depended upon its keeper. The city council reconvened, the money was found, and the old man was rehired. And after yet another period of time, the springs were cleaned, the stream became pure once more. The children returned to play on its banks, and illness was replaced with health. And the swans came home, and the village came back to life, and the life of the village, you see, was restored because it depended on the health of the stream. The stream is your soul, and you are its keeper. Are you keeping the stream? Or have you diverted your attention to other endeavors, leaving the stream untended? The human soul is holy ground. It's like a garden deep within us that must be tended, otherwise it will be overtaken by thorns and thistles. Tending the health of your soul is your most sacred responsibility. As I mentioned this morning, Dallas Willard once wrote these words: "The most important thing in your life is not what you do, it's who you become." Life becomes busy. Our lives are filled with activity and demands and responsibilities, things that clamor for our attention in the outer world of life, of the things of appearance and reputation. But the most important obligation that you and I have is to care for the health of our inner selves. Because if we neglect the soul, everything else will collapse. Your soul is your most important asset. It is your life. It is your everything. It is foolish for me, for you, to neglect it. It's detrimental to leave it untended. Here's what Jesus had to say about it. This is from Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 31 from the New Living Translation. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples and then reprimanded Peter. "Get away from me, Satan. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Verse 34, Mark 8. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" The inner life, the soul of a person, is invisible, and therefore it is easy to neglect. Just like the old man up in the hills that nobody ever saw him and didn't know what he was doing, it's easy to not value his role or recognize his value. The soul is invisible and therefore easily neglected. It is that tiny, fragile, vulnerable, precious thing inside of you that was made by God, and it was made for God. The soul is the operating system of your life. In our contemporary technological age, we're very familiar with computer systems. We carry them in our pockets, even. And you know that things go awry and don't work properly on your computer or on your phone or on your tablet if there is something amiss in the operating system. The operating system of the human being is the soul. And if the soul goes awry, everything else will begin to crash. That Windows dreaded blue screen or the little pinwheel on your Macintosh computer is nothing compared to the collapse of the soul. The crash and burn that happens when the soul is neglected. The soul is the operating system. And the best way, I love this illustration. John Ortberg shares this in his book, Soul Keeping. He got it from Dallas Willard, his mentor. And the way that Willard illustrates the soul is through a series of concentric circles. So if you can imagine a series of concentric circles. And in the very center, you have a circle that is representing your will, your willpower, the choices you make, the affections of the heart. Your will is at the very center. Your will, then, if we expand outward, is controlled by your mind, your intellect, your ability to steer the will and the choices that you make. So you have the will at the center, and then out here, controlling the will, is the mind, and then out here beyond it is your body, because your body is the fuel source. It is your means of locomotion and choice, and the things that you do are powered by your body. So we as human beings are a will, a mind, and a body. But all of that is brought together and is integrated by the operating system. Think of it again in terms of computer technology. This is perhaps a little passé in our advanced stage now, but think of the older type computers. Maybe you still have one like this. You usually think about the computer having certain components. You have a monitor. You maybe have a CPU, and you have a mouse and a keyboard. And there's all those different components that come together to make the computer. But all of that is useless without the operating system that is integrating all of those parts together into alignment and harmony. The soul is the operating system that integrates all of who you are together into harmony and connection and integration of your existence. The soul is the deepest part of who you and I are that is the essence of the whole person. So if you think of the soul as that integration force of your existence, when your soul becomes unhealthy, what you experience is disintegration, disintegration, the disintegration of yourself. In essence, that's what sin is. Sin causes the soul to be disintegrated. Sin is the, if you will, the computer virus that comes into the operating system and causes it to not work properly. And when it's not working properly, it is disintegrated, and none of the other components work properly either. When Jesus said, "What good is it if you gain the whole world but lose your soul?" Think about that a little bit differently than maybe you have previously. I'm not entirely convinced. Maybe he is. I will admit perhaps this is in his view. Who am I to get into the mind of Jesus? But at least think of the possibility that when Jesus says that, that he's not talking about hell. What is it gain? What good is it if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? I think a lot of times we read that and we think in terms of what good is it if you do all this thing in life but then you end up going to hell and lose your soul. Think of it not in terms of hell. Think of it not in terms of being about Jesus describing an ultimate destination, but rather think of it as Jesus giving a diagnosis. What good will you be as a person if you have the most healthy body, the most, to carry the analogy over, the best monitor that you could buy at Best Buy? What good is it? What good is it if you gain the greatest intellectual achievement and have the sharpest mind on the planet Earth? You have a great keyboard and mouse. What good is it if you have all of that, but you've lost yourself inside? You've lost your soul. You've disintegrated as a person inside. The soul that is disintegrated and disconnected from God will be aimless, directionless, a ruined soul, a soul that is lost. In this way, we live in a world full of lost souls. Souls that are aimless. Souls that have crumbled on the inside. Both inside the church and outside the church, we live in a world where people's inner selves are in a state of collapse and ruin because they have not tended their soul. They've taken care of everybody else and everything else in their life. And meanwhile, while all that hustle and bustle and all of that activity is going on down here in the village of your life, you have neglected the man in the hills whose job it is to tend the water that is replenishing your inner self. And all this junk is flowing downstream. And you feel sick. Like something is just not right, and you can't seem to put your finger on it, but there is something that has disintegrated inside of you. Our modern culture has replaced the word soul with something else entirely. Our modern culture doesn't want to talk about the soul. We want to talk about the self. When we feel shriveled on the inside, what do? We rush to people or to a section in the bookstore called self-help. We need to get some help for the self. And the irony of that is, Jesus would show us, the New Testament would show us, that the more you focus on yourself, you're actually neglecting your soul. And when you neglect your soul, the sicker you become. It is interesting to me, some of you would probably know much more about this than I do, but it was interesting to me in doing some reading this week that the Greek word psyche, from which we get the English word psychology or the psyche of a person, that Greek word literally means the soul. It's the soul. So in the truest and purest sense of the term, psychology should be all about caring for the health of your soul. John Ortberg makes this sobering evaluation. Get ready for this. I'm going to share a quote, pages 46 and 47 in his book, Soul Keeping. Here's what he says. The Journal of the American Medical Association cited a study that indicates that in the 20th century, people who lived in each generation of the 20th century, each subsequent generation, each one was three times more likely to experience depression than folks in the generation that came before them. It is exponentially becoming more and more common and more of a problem. Now, I don't want to be, let me pause here from the quotation and say, We can't be overly simplistic about this because there are many different factors in that very complex discussion of depression. I've spoken about that before, and I don't want to paint with too broad a brush or be overly simplistic. So please understand. However, I think there is a grain of truth, a portion of the discussion that this speaks to. Let me continue. Despite the rise of the mental health profession, people are becoming increasingly vulnerable to depression. Now, why is that? Why is it that we're getting better and better in the mental health profession, It's becoming more and more socially acceptable, no longer taboo, to admit that you have a mental issue that you need to get help for. And so it's more and more easy to get help, and we're more and more equipped as human beings. And yet, the more equipped we are, it seems like the problem's getting worse. Why is that? Martin Seligman, a brilliant psychologist with no religious axe to grind, has a theory. And his theory is it's because we've replaced church, faith, and community with a tiny little unit that cannot bear the weight of meaning. What is that unit? He says the self. We're all about the self. We revolve our lives around ourselves. Ironically, this is the convicting part, Ortberg says, ironically, the more obsessed that we are with ourselves, the more we neglect our souls. All of our language reflects this. Think about it. If you're empty, you need to fulfill yourself. If you're stressed, you need to learn how to take care of yourself. If you're on a job interview, you need to believe in yourself. Self is a standalone, do-it-yourself unit, while the soul reminds us of something deeper. I was not made for myself. I was made for God. If your soul is not right, everything in your life will be wrong. Flip that around. If your soul is right, if you are tending to the most important part of you well, and your soul is healthy and cared for and nourished, then everything in your world, even if it's going wrong, your soul will still be right. The deepest part of who you are will transcend all of that. And that's what Peter writes about. I mean, Peter is writing to believers that, man, they are under tremendous strain, tremendous pressure, tremendous hardship, persecution. Scattered about, and listen to what he says. He says in 1 Peter 1, 8 through 9, writing to these early believers, he talks about the importance of tending their souls. Here's what he says. Speaking of Jesus, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving... present tense, you are receiving the end result of your faith. Now get that. Peter says, you right now are presently receiving the end result of your faith, which is what, Peter? The salvation of your souls. Now see how he's pushing against common understandings that we have, where we think, I've just got to get through this time of suffering and put up with it with the hope of the day eventually in the end when my soul will be saved. He said, no, right now, presently, you are receiving the end of your faith, that is, the salvation of your soul. So see, he's defining salvation of the soul not in terms of just escaping hell or going to heaven. He's describing something that is presently being gifted to and flowing through the believer in the here and now, in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the struggle, is the salvation of your soul. You see, salvation is not just about where you go when you die. The word salvation means here, healing or deliverance at the deepest level of who you are, being given to the care of God, entrusting, as another writer would say, I think Peter, in fact, in another place, entrusting your soul to the Lord. And so let me wrap this up just with this statement as we finish up part one. This is just kind of laying the groundwork for weeks ahead, if it's the Lord's will, as we continue this teaching. But I would just end by saying, what the thing that matters most right now and will matter forever is the soul that you are tending within yourself. That is what matters most. If everything else gets neglected, ultimately, what's going to make for a better life for you now and will make for a more fulfilling realization of what life is really about in the hereafter is whether or not you have been very diligent and intentional about tending your soul, keeping your soul healthy, feeding from the Word of God, spending time face to face with the Lord in times of solitude and quiet, where you go into the inner room and you meet the Lord there, and fellowshipping with the sweetness of other believers, and all of those things that you know are the things you need to do to keep you healthy. Some of those things are universal to all of us, and other of those things, which we'll talk about in weeks to come, are going to be very unique to you. You have to decide for you, what are the things that give me life? What are the things that breathe life into me and make me healthy inside? Those are the things we need to step toward. Those are the things we need to choose, and step away from the things that are the life-draining things that are giving death to our souls, and step into the things that give life. That's how you keep your soul, the most important part of you. We'll continue there, God willing, next week. Let's close with a prayer. Father God, I just ask that you would help us. It's very hard, particularly in the culture and the day and age in which we live, Father, which you know full well. It is so easy for all of us to just slip into being conformed to being just like the world around us in the hustle and bustle and hurry of life, to just be like everybody around us, stressed out and maxed out and empty and dead on the inside. Father, deliver us from that. Give us salvation of our souls. Help us to tend our souls well. Give us the insight, the determination, the boldness to choose the better part. We need your help. We need the help of your Holy Spirit. And we need the help of our Savior and friend, Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. If we can pray for you or do anything to help you tonight, you can come forward as we stand and as we sing.